Please take your Bibles out this morning, open them up to our continual study through the book of Jonah. We're going to look at the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to bow my heart in prayer and ask you to do the same as you turn. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful book. Lord, some great principles we learned about the life of Jonah, the people of Nineveh, and Lord, your sovereign hand that's involved in this historical event. And I pray, Father, as we look at this last chapter, you'll give us some insights, some nuggets that we can apply to our lives. There's just so much here that we can learn from. And teach us by your Holy Spirit and make them all life to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me go ahead and read the text, then we'll go through it. I'm going to begin with the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10, so we get a little more context to this. Then God saw their works, that's the Ninevites, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Then he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord God said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" If you've been with us through the book of Jonah, the overarching theme of the book is the sovereignty of God and the person of Jonah and the nation of Nineveh. As I mentioned, in each of these four chapters, God is absolutely sovereign. That is, God causes all things or allows all things for his glory and the people's good. That's important for us to learn as believers in Jesus Christ, that God is sovereign in our life. God is in control. When we are out of control, or the nations are out of control, God is in control because he is sovereign. If you're with me, say amen. Important for the church to learn this because the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is very, very important. And I'll be honest with you, unless you go verse by verse through the Bible, you won't understand that. So this is why this is the main overarching theme of the book. If you're with us in chapter 1, we saw that God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to that nation. And in chapter 1, we saw Jonah was disobedient. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction and went to Tarshish. He fled from the Lord. He fled from the Lord's will because he didn't want to obey. And God caused a lot of circumstances in the life of Jonah in order to get him back into his divine will. And we saw at the end of chapter 1 that Jonah was thrown overboard and God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That is an absolute miracle event. Doesn't take place on a daily basis. Jonah was swallowed by the great fish. More than likely, it was referred to as a sperm whale. Very, very large fish that can swallow a human being. And we saw through that event, God prepared the great fish. And then in chapter 2, we saw the change of heart in the life of Jonah. Jonah responded as he was sinking in the waters. He began to trust in God and he began to have a changed heart. As the belly swallowed him, he cried out at the end of chapter 2 that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord saved Jonah from drowning. And then, the end of chapter 2, the Lord prepared a great fish. Not only did he prepare a great fish, but he spewed Jonah back onto the land. That is Act 2, chapter 2. And then, in chapter 3, we've seen the next scene, or the next act, that is number 3, Jonah is recommissioned. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah went. Jonah went forth and he arose from Joppa, more than likely, where he landed in Israel, and went to the Ninevites. And he proclaimed, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites had a change of heart. As Jonah went into the city, they began to hear his word. It was a 3-day journey. And right from the beginning, the people began to put on sackcloth and began to fast. And then as word came forth from the people's repentance, the king himself, the sovereign one of Nineveh, that great sovereign nation, Assyria, had a change of heart as well. He put on sackcloth. He took off his robe. He rose from his seat of authority and relinquished his sovereignty and said, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. We don't want to be wiped out. And he had a repentant heart. Proclaimed the fast. Put on sackcloth, and he even went outside the city of Nineveh and sat on the ashes that was the dump outside of Nineveh, the garbage dump, and had a repentant heart. And this was an incredible event. The people of Nineveh, as we read in verse 10, God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God chose not to destroy Nineveh. An incredible event. This Gentile nation, idolatrous people, people that were violent in their city and their nation. They were violent as well as they tormented their enemies. And this was a nation that Israel despised, and that includes Jonah the prophet. And then as we turn to chapter 4, we're going to look at Jonah, God, and Nineveh. And Jonah responds in anger. This is the theme of chapter 4, dealing with the subject of anger. It's important to understand that God has given man four primary emotions. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write them down. First one is love. Love is an emotion given to human beings by God. Love, anger, fear, and guilt. We're going to deal with the subject of anger. It is a God-given emotion that can be distorted in our lives. And in the case of Jonah, this was distorted, a God-given emotion that Jonah took to the extreme, and it became a sin. And in this section, we're going to look at Jonah and anger. And I have 3 points for you that are on the screen this morning. The first point is, the Lord listens to Jonah, verses 1 through 4. So let's begin in verse 1. After the great awakening in the city of Nineveh, look at Jonah's response. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah's angry because the Ninevites turned and repented to the living God. Repentance took place. It's important to catch that Jonah is blinded by his own hatred. Jonah's anger was so deep and so irrational that it blinded him from seeing the goodness of God and the repentance of Nineveh. Anger can blind us to the truth. Not only was he blinded by his own hatred, but he was blinded to the mercy of God. God showed this nation, this Gentile nation, the sinful nation, mercy. And Jonah didn't like it. Jonah didn't want to see the mercy of God. And this is going to be a theme that God is going to show in the life of Jonah as we continue through this story. As we look at verse 2, it begins with, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." It's important to catch here, when Jonah prayed, Jonah is praying in anger. Jonah is not humble. Jonah is angry when he prays this prayer. He said, "I knew that when you first asked me to go to Nineveh, that I knew you would save that nation. That's why I went to Tarshish. I went the opposite direction, took a boat from Joppa and headed towards Spain because I knew you would save this nation. I knew it from the beginning." And the reason why I knew it, as he continues in verse 2, he said, "I know that you are," this is important, "gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." I knew, God, that you by nature are gracious and merciful. I knew you were gracious. I knew that you were a merciful God. slow to anger, long-suffering, slow to anger, and full of loving kindness. By the way, this is the nature of God. God has always been and will always be a gracious and merciful God. That is, not only to the believer, but to the unbeliever. And he's slow to anger and full of loving kindness. This is the nature of God. From the beginning, God has always shown these attributes. And by the way, these attributes are not only in the Old Testament, they're in the New Testament. Oftentimes I hear people say, and I was one of them, as a baby Christian, I would say, the God of the Old Testament is harsh and judgmental, full of judgment. That's not true. This is an Old Testament book. And Jonah is declaring himself about God that God is gracious and merciful. God is gracious and merciful, full of loving kindness and slow to anger in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. It's important to understand that when you look at the writings of the New Testament, Jesus died around 30-32 AD. And then the last written New Testament book was 96 AD. So we see God is full of love and compassion in the New Testament, written down from 30 to 96 AD. That's what? 70 years? When you look at the Old Testament, God is full of compassion and full of love, full of mercy and slow to anger in the Old Testament. You've got the history of the Old Testament that is approximately 4,000 years. So we see the wrath of God and the mercy of God, the love of God and the compassion of God through a 4,000-year window. So when we see events in the Old Testament that God judges a nation, it's through the lens of 4,000 years. So God, the God of the Old Testament, is a judging God. He's also a compassionate and merciful God. Jonah shares this in chapter 4. If you're with me, say amen. The character of God does not change. The Old Testament and the New Testament. He's slow to anger, full of kindness. God wants mankind to repent. And in the case of this story, he wants the Gentiles to come to a saving knowledge of who he is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 alludes to this. He says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's the Lord's will that mankind turns from sin, turns and repents, and clings to the living God. Old Testament and New Testament. God wants man to be saved. Now, the key thing to understand is that God knows those who are going to be saved. But the will of God is that all man comes to repentance. There are some people in your life that you may know. God wants to use you to share the gospel, to be a good example, to be a good witness in a lost and dying world. Why? Because God wants all men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. This was the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. After sharing that great attribute of God, look at with me at verse 3. Look at Jonah as he continues on in his prayer. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather die than to see Nineveh be saved. Jonah is bitter. Jonah is incredibly bitter at his enemies, the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel. Even when they repented, he's extremely bitter. And one of the things of a person who is bitter in their hearts, that individual is generally self-centered. A person who is self-centered and self-consumed will often be bitter and angry in their lives. And they can't hide it. They can't hide it from their attitude, and they can't hide it from their speech or their language. You should be able to discern that in other people's lives. And oftentimes, we can be that way. When we're self-centered, we can become bittered. It's amazing when you look at the life of Jonah. Jonah is bitter at this point, but Jonah totally forgot that God delivered him in the sea when he was first thrown overboard by that great fish. He forgot all about that. And he didn't want to see Nineveh repent. He forgot about his whole sin and his rebellion, but yet when the Ninevites sinned and rebelled and came to salvation and the city was not overturned, Jonah forgot all about that. Isn't it amazing? We do the same, don't we? Lord, give it to them good. They hurt me bad. They wounded me good. Lord, give it to them. Especially some of you that are very merciful people, maybe you have the gift of mercy. That spiritual gift tends, when we operate in the flesh, that spiritual gift tends to operate the opposite. Lord, man, if it were me, I'd give it good. Wipe them out, Lord. Maybe it's a boss on your job. Man, he's annoying me so much. Maybe it's a coworker. They're always right. They think they're always right. Lord, I hope they trip upon their own feet. It's true. This is what happens when we become self-centered. When we're self-centered, we become bitter. Look at God's response in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? You were an instrument used to proclaim repentance to this city, to this great empire. Do you have a right? That's a good question. Do we have a right to be angry at our enemies? Notice, Jonah doesn't answer the question. Jonah had no right to be angry. God showed Jonah grace and mercy. God showed Nineveh grace and mercy. Jonah had no reason or no right to be angry. So we see that the Lord listened to Jonah. He listened to his prayer. Let's look at our second part of this section. The Lord comforts Jonah. This is fascinating. Hang in there with me as we look at this. Beginning in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah, remember, he goes in there, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He begins to walk through the city, going left and right. The city repents. And as Jonah begins to head out, the text tells us in verse 5, he went out of the city and went to the east side, to the eastern side of the city, and he began to make himself a shelter. First thing he does, he exits the city and he builds a shelter. He builds, in the original language, a booth. Builds this little booth, gets branches from all around, builds himself a booth outside of the city. And notice the text says in verse 5 that he sat inside that booth. Jonah sits and he waits to see what's going to happen in the city. And I could tell you right now, Jonah is willing to sit there for 40 days to see if God is going to wipe them out. There's something in Jonah's heart that says, 40 days I am going to sit and I am going to wait. He's hoping that the repentance in their hearts was not genuine. Could you imagine? Sets this little old booth, tries to get into a shaded area, sits down, and he waits. Now, God has a plan because he loves Jonah and cares about Jonah. So God begins to sovereignly work behind the scene. Look with me at verse 6. And the Lord, and that's key, the Lord prepared a plant that it may come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Notice in verse 6, it was the Lord that prepared the plant. Got to remember that. It was the Lord who took in his sovereign plan and prepared a plant to grow and provide him. That's the sovereign hand of God. Now, this plant grew super duper quick. Of course, I had to do some digging. What kind of plant was this? Well, most theologians believe this is referred to a castor oil plant. Still around in the Middle East, parts of India, parts of Africa. Still around. It grows fast. It is great because as this plant begins to grow out, its leaf, if you will, are large. It's kind of like a bush. Just these plants that grow super quick, and these leaves, if you will, begin to grow big, and they provide a nice shade over Jonah. So you could picture Jonah sitting there in Iraq, okay? This is Iraq, desert. The sun is out. It's a scorcher. And it covers him and gives him shade. See the grace of God here? Does Jonah deserve this after being rebellious? No. He knows Jonah's sitting there hoping that he will have, you know, just go ahead and wipe them out. He's waiting there. But because of God's great mercy and grace, he provides this plant to cover him. And notice the end of verse 6. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Oh, I can imagine. I don't know if you've been out there in the hot sun. Can you imagine it in Iraq? There is no cloud cover out there. It's just beating sun, particularly in the summertime. And he has this shade over him. If they had iced tea back then and a straw, I can imagine him sitting there sipping on it and going, this plant is phenomenal. I got this little booth. I've got the shade over my head, slipping his iced tea, waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. Jonah is absolutely grateful. He's thrilled for this plant. And I think we would too. But the story goes on. Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, here it is again, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Who prepared the worm? God. Who prepared the plant? God. God is sovereign. I don't know what kind of worm this is or what insect this is, but evidently this insect affected the leafage or the foliage of this castor plant to where it died. And this is God's sovereign will. God is working behind the scene. and this plant withered. Now, as dawn approaches, the sun begins to beat on the head of Jonah. God begins to remove his graceful hand on the life of Jonah. This is the beginning. He continues. Look at me in verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose. Look, here it is again. God prepared, this is God's sovereign hand, God prepared a vehement, powerful east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Here it is. God destroys this plant. God's grace is being removed. The plant withers, and then all of a sudden, an east wind comes. Now, you got to remember, this is desert, particularly outside of the city. This is desert. So this powerful east wind sent by God begins to pick up the sand and begins to throw it towards Jonah as the sun begins to beat on his head. Could you imagine? Sand gets in his eyes. Sand begins to go up his nose. Sand begins to go in his mouth. He's parched. He's devastated. His lungs, no doubt, are beginning to fill with sand. What other boundary do you have other than this booth? He's getting leveled by the wind, and he's getting hit hard by the sun. Powerful wind. I can still remember growing up in Rochester, New York. Had my little old paper route, probably about 12 years old. Just reminiscing this week about this as an analogy. The wind was so cold in the wintertime. Powerful wind one day. And I had that old pouch around my head on my side. And you know, you begin to walk towards this wind and the wind hits you right in the face. You can't breathe. I know some of you have been from the Northeast, been in that cold wind. It's freezing. You can't breathe. So I begin to walk backwards against the wind so at least I could breathe. And the wind was so powerful that it began to throw my little pouch full of newspapers in it. And the newspapers begin to fall out. And then as you bend over to try to grab them, the rest begin to fall out. At 12 years old, I said, heck with this. I threw my bag over, all the newspapers went flying. I said, I'm done with this. I come home, Mom, Dad, I'm finished. And they looked at me and they're like, we understand. It was freezing. That wind was powerful, cold. You can't even cry. When you cry, man, those tears. This is what John's experiencing, except not in the cold, but in the heat. He's experiencing this powerful wind. The sand's going up his nose. The sun is beating on him. He's experiencing, get this, the discipline of God. This is God disciplining him. He's trying to get Jonah back in line again. Why? Because he loves Jonah. He loves Jonah. Look at his response at the end of verse 8. Then he, that is Jonah, wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah goes from severely angered to furious. Furious that the plant had died. Furious that the wind had came. He is ticked in our modern vernacular language. He's furious. Look at God's response in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This is the same question he asked them initially back in verse 4, saying, is it right for you to be angry that Nineveh repented? Now he's saying, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that I removed the plant, that I allowed the wind to come in, to beat upon you, the sun to scorch? Do you have a right to be angry? Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, verse 9, end of verse 9. And he said, it is right for me to be angry even till death. Till death do us part. This is going to happen. Look at God's response, verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity, or the word pity here in the Hebrew is compassion. You have had compassion on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity or have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much stock? This is powerful. And that's the last point, the third point. The Lord teaches Jonah. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? By the way, Jonah, you haven't labored, nor did you make that plant grow. I did. By my providential hand, I allowed that seed at one point in time to be planted right where you built your little old booth. And I was the one who made it grow. Jonah, do you have a right? Jonah, did you dig that hole? Did you plant that seed, Jonah? No, you didn't. Jonah, did you fertilize that area there? Jonah, did you water that plant? Jonah, did you cause that plant to grow? Jonah, this was my hand of grace. This is my hand of grace. And then he says in verse 11, shall I not pity the Ninevites, where there are more than 120,000 people who can't discern between their left hand or their right hand? He's talking about little children here. Shouldn't I show compassion? I showed compassion to you. Don't you see it, Jonah? This was me who brought the plant. This was me who provided for you. You didn't do a single thing for this. This is grace. And you're telling me I can't show compassion on the Ninevites who have little children, 120,000 little children, and a whole lot of animals, livestock? What's the lesson here? He's teaching Jonah, look, I showed compassion on you despite your anger by giving you the plant, and I showed the Ninevites compassion by saving them despite their sinfulness. Why are you having a problem with this, Jonah? Grace, grace. Notice, there's no response at the end of verse 11. How did Jonah respond to this? Well, we don't know. We don't know. But I think I have the answer to it. If this book would have been written by somebody else concerning the life of Jonah, I would just say it's up in the air. But because Jonah wrote this book, I believe in my heart of hearts, Jonah did repent. Do I have a scripture verse point? No, I don't. But because he wrote this autobiographical story about himself, I do believe Jonah had a changed heart. I do. Jonah's silent. Now, let me give you some application points, and then we'll close and have communion. First of all, dealing with the subject of anger, we all struggle with it. We all have times where we can operate in the flesh. And it's important to understand that Paul said, for example, in, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, to sin not in your anger.